If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. Over the last several weeks, we have been in John 11. We've talked about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. At the end of John chapter 10, Jesus, he can no longer walk openly among the Jews because they're plotting to try to kill him. And the time of Jesus' departure from this earth, it's getting closer and closer. Today, we're going to see, as Paul Harvey will say, the rest of the story. So, John chapter 12, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. John chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointing the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, would betray him and said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box. He used to take what was put into it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So the setting is that Jesus, he's obviously back at Bethany here with his friends. Last week at the end of John 11, Jesus, as we said, he could no longer walk openly amongst the Jews. Jesus had departed, but now he's back. And we also see that the Passover is coming quickly. It's less than a week away. From our text, it says 6 days before the Passover. Jesus, he comes back to Bethany again to see Lazarus, and he's invited for a meal. And from the parallel accounts, we see that this is done at a former leper's house by the name of Simon. And Martha served the meal, just like back in Luke 10. And certainly we need Marthas today. We need people to serve because people love to eat. And it's precious when you serve the Lord. And our big idea today is that in the kingdom of God, we need both those that serve and those who sacrifice. I heard recently on the radio that if you have breakfast, let's say you have eggs and bacon, the chicken gave, but the pig sacrificed. So some of you will get that maybe a little bit later, but the chicken gave the eggs. The pig certainly sacrificed. Here, Martha served the dinner, which again is great. We need servers. Everyone likes to eat. And this is probably why Jesus is back in town. He's invited for dinner. And we're told that Jesus, he's back at Bethany. He's at this place where Lazarus lives, where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And this supper, it's an honor of Jesus. And John wants us to make sure that this is the same household, that the same family that Jesus loves so much. Because today we're going to see a sacrifice of love here today, a sacrifice that Mary is going to give, and even a hint of Jesus's future sacrifice as well. And so we see Lazarus, he's at the table with Jesus. Again, Lazarus is probably thankful that he's no longer in the tomb. They're all enjoying one another's company. And Mary, the sister, comes in, verse 3, and anoints Jesus. And throughout the Old Testament, we see anointing of oil. You know, when you anoint something, you dump oil on it, you saturate it as a way of dedicating it as something special. And so the purpose of anointing, kings and priests were anointed. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says that the use of oil in consecrations was of high antiquity. Kings and prophets and priests were set apart or consecrated to their offices by the use of oils. And even in seagoing vessels, the first maiden voyage, you smash a bottle of champagne up against its bow for good luck. Jacob, after fleeing from his brother Esau, he slept in the open field and used a rock for a pillow. If you remember in Genesis, he poured oil on it because he had a dream at which he saw angels descending and ascending a staircase to heaven. We see a young shepherd boy, David, anointed by Samuel. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. He was anointed as God's chosen king over Israel. And even in recent times, in England recently, King Charles III, upon taking the throne, he was anointed with oil at his coronation from olives that were harvested from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. We're told in James that if you're sick, to call the elders of the church, to have them come and pray and anoint with oil, but the prayer would heal the sick. And so as we've seen, we're at a dinner party, and Jesus is the main guest of honor, and they're at Bethany. Martha's serving, and verse 3, Mary comes in, and she anoints Jesus' feet. She takes a pound of costly ointment, perfume, pure nard, spikenard were said. And from the parallel versions of this passage in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14, we see that both Jesus' head and his feet were anointed. We'll also see Jesus anointed in Luke 7 with an alabaster flask. And at that point, he's at a Pharisee's house where a woman will wash Jesus' feet with her tears and also wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. And usually, service for someone's feet was reserved for the lowest of slaves. We saw back in John 1 that John the Baptist, he said that he wasn't even worthy enough to untie Jesus' sandal. Well, what is nard? Nard is a perfume or a scented oil from a spikenard plant, and it's usually used for anointing and for burials. And the nard plant is actually from the Himalayas, from India. It would have been imported into Jerusalem. It would have had to been traded or purchased. It's pure. There's nothing else in it. It's not watered down. There's no impurities in it at all. It's extravagant, and it's also expensive. And this was a huge sacrifice. Mary, she says she takes a pound of it, a litra in the Greek, an expensive, costly ointment, and she anoints Jesus' feet with this, and she wipes it with her hair. Now, they don't take baths every day. Jesus, he tells Peter later that those who have taken a bath need only to wash their feet. If you remember, they don't have fancy footwear like we do. They wore sandals. Their feet, they would get dirty from dirt and anything else that they might step in coming to and fro. So you can imagine the dirt, the mud, the animal waste, I'm sure you can just imagine upon traveling. And so Mary, she doesn't just wash Jesus' feet with water. She anoints them with oil, with perfume, and she cleanses it with her hair. And again, this was a huge sacrifice. This is a huge act of devotion. She's showing immense gratitude and devotion to Jesus. And usually you would anoint a guest's head with oil. This was extremely common. Here again, she's at the master's feet and she's anointing his feet and wiping it with her hair with a large, costly amount of perfume. And one of the results of this is that everyone got a chance to smell this wonderful perfume, this sweet smell. And the aroma of a good smell, smells have memories. A great application for you, if you have a roast at home with potatoes and carrots and onions, invite your pastor. Smells can help bring back memories. Maybe the smell of popcorn or roasted peanuts. Maybe it brings you to the first time you went to a fair or a carnival. Freshly cut grass in the morning always reminds me of having to get up and go to high school football practices. But smells can trigger deep memories. And here we see that there is a huge contrast from another smell from chapter 11. And maybe you remember, everyone smelled Lazarus's corpse in the tomb. Everyone smelled the stench of death. And here, everyone in the house can smell this fragrance of this perfume. And in the Gospel of Mark, it says that she breaks the flask. There's no holding back. It's all getting used. It's not like she could put any of it back. It's broken to be used completely. All of it on Jesus. And if you notice, none of it on her brother. None on the other disciples, we're told. But all of it on Jesus. All of her devotion. All of this perfume. All of this oil. It's going to be lavished upon her Lord. Her best perfume is going to be given as a sacrifice. And maybe that's why Judas gets mad that he didn't get anointed. Because next we're going to see one bad apple. Ecclesiastes 10:1, it says, "One dead fly makes the perfumer's ointment give off a rancid stench. Dying flies spoil the sweetness of the ointment." One bad apple spoils the bunch. And they're at a party. And, one of them essentially says that the music's too loud. Judas, the party pooper. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, and we know that there's 12 disciples. We know that two of them are named Simon, Simon the Zealot, and Simon, who's also called Peter. We know that there's two James, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also called the sons of thunder. And then there's also James the Less. I mean, what a name to have, James the Less. Probably he's Matthew's brother because he's also called the son of Alphaeus. And then we know that there's also two Judases. One of the Judases is probably named also Thaddeus. But here we're told specifically that one bad apple, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray Jesus, and verse 5, he says essentially, what a waste! What a waste. This ointment, it could have been sold for a year's wages. 300 days worth of work. I mean, if you think about that today, that maybe $50,000, $60,000 worth of money that could have been sold and given to the poor. I mean, that's some expensive Hugo Boss, high Chanel number 5, fancy French stuff that was used. And this perfume, it could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And that's very noble thinking, Judas. We should give money to the poor. Absolutely. You can think of any noble task. I mean, maybe it's saving the baby whales or giving money to the American Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. Great organizations, probably. What about immigration? What about those that cross over illegally? What about our veterans? What about our own homeless populations? There are tons of noble causes, but if they don't share the gospel of Christ, they are missing the mark. And I'm so glad that the Apostle John, he added in the commentary in verse 6. By divine revelation, John says, this Judas said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money bag and he helped himself to whatever was put into it. Now, if the offerings come up short, you look to the one who's in charge of the counting, the person in charge of the money bag, the one who runs the books. But we see Judas, he has disdain against Jesus, against this gift that's given unto the Lord. And anything given to God is not a waste. Anything given to God is not a waste. If we had done VBS and only 4 or 5 kids shown up, if none of them had made a confession of faith, it wouldn't have been a waste. Anything done for God is not a waste. You don't know what seed you plant will produce. And Jesus knows and he hears what's going on and he puts Judas in his place. 3 words, leave her alone. Leave her alone, Judas. She did this in preparation for my burial. What? She did this in preparation for Jesus' burial? They were expecting that the kingdom of God should happen immediately. He just raised Lazarus from the dead, and now, Jesus, you're talking about dying again. He's pointing to the sacrifice that he is about to give. And if you want to hear a pin drop, you start talking to your friends and family about death. Do you know where you'll spend eternity if you were to die tonight? Use that as an opening conversation starter at the dinner table. But verse 7, this anointing was done as an act of preparation. A preparation for Jesus' future sacrifice that would happen in less from a week of this happening. Jesus knew that the time was getting near. And again, in verse 1, it says it happened 6 days before the Passover. It's in 6 days' time, the Passover lambs were to be slaughtered, to be sacrificed, to cover for the sins of the Jewish people. And also, Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world, he'll be hanging on a cross. The Son of God would be sacrificed to take away the punishment for sin. And we know that the wages or the punishment of sin is death. Jesus, however, he is the perfect substitution. He will give his life in exchange for ours. And here, Mary is anointing Jesus in preparation for that upcoming act. Now, just like Caiaphas last week, he said that it's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish. And he said this not on his own, but God had laid it on his heart. God had laid it on his lips to say this. I think Mary here, when she anoints Jesus with oil, she doesn't fully grasp the meaning of the anointing of Jesus. She may not have known that Jesus was about to die. She's worshiping her Lord out of gratitude. Barnes, in his commentary, he says, it's not to be supposed that Mary understood clearly that he was then about to die. For the apostles, it seems, did not fully comprehend it, or that she intended it for his burial, but she had done it as an act of kindness and love to show her regard for her Lord. Jesus had just raised her brother from the dead. He was dead for 4 days, and Jesus raised Lazarus back from the dead. And Jesus here, he is being anointed before he dies. And yet in verse 7, Jesus says that she should keep it for the day of my burial. It's been used up. None of it has been saved for Jesus' burial. How is any of it going to be saved for the day of Jesus' burial? Well, there are several different interpretations on this. I'm going to give you three. One commentary, Westcott, he believes that she didn't use it all. And thus an unused portion could have been saved later when Jesus actually dies. Another commentary by the name of Meyer, he suggests that once Mary learned about the teaching that Jesus would suffer and die for sins, that she started putting it aside. She started to save for Jesus' burial. Probably the one that I would lean to would be that the smell of the perfume, the smell of the nard, would last. It would have lasted in her hair, and it would have lasted until at least Jesus' burial in less than a week. Mary is worshiping her Lord now. The oil, the perfume that had been poured out on Jesus' feet, she wiped it with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the smell. For the next several days, wherever Mary would go, they would smell it in her hair. Whenever she walked into the room, you could tell that it was Mary. Again, they didn't take baths every day. Even now, in some cultures, they just use perfume or cologne to cover up smells. But the smell in her hair, it would have lasted for days, possibly for the next week. And when Jesus gives his life, whoever and whenever Mary's with, they will smell her hair and they will realize, they will remember her acts and service to the Lord. They will remember what she did and they will hopefully associate it with what Jesus did. He raised Lazarus from the dead. The Son of God has power even over death. And Jesus, again, he's anointed here not to live, but to die. And Mary might not have understood all of that encompassed. She's just doing an act of devotion, an act of submission, an act of love for her Savior. But God is using that sacrifice as a reminder for that he also is going to die to fulfill the mission that Jesus was sent to do. In Mark's account, Jesus says in Mark 14:8, she has done what she could. We read this. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And so is your worship extravagant to Jesus? When you come to church and sing, is it just going through the motions? If you've been washed by the blood, if you've been redeemed by Christ, is your life, is your sacrifice to Jesus a pleasing aroma today? We need both Mary and Martha's, those that serve and those that will sacrifice. But how are you showing devotion to Jesus? How am I showing devotion to Jesus? Are you loving the people of God, the family of God? Are you honoring God with everything that you have? Are you honoring God with your time, with your mind? And I'll even go, are you honoring God with your finances? Mary shows her devotion to Jesus by taking one of the most expensive things in her house, breaks it, and gives it as an offering to Jesus. And we're told in Matthew 26 that wherever the gospel is preached, that in all the world, that this act will be told as a memorial of her, one act of kindness, and she's remembered throughout history. Verse 9, again, we see the Jews, the crowds, maybe your version says the people of the Jews. We see the religious elite, the chief priests in verse 10, they now want to kill Lazarus also. Lazarus is a walking talking testimony of the power of the Son of God, that Jesus is the resurrection and life. And they continue to refuse to believe. The most compelling and real sign that Jesus is God is the raising of Lazarus from the grave. And last week in Caiaphas, as we said in chapter 11:50, he said it's better that one die for the people than that the whole nation should perish. And now it's two. Now it's Jesus and Lazarus. They're both going to have to die. The whole world is coming to him. Last week, one murder was going to be sufficient to end this uproar. And now it's two. The religious leaders, they want to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. And they can't deny that Lazarus has been resurrected. There's no cover-up story like they came and stole his body in the night. Because Lazarus, he was dead. They all smelled his stench, and now he's resurrected. He's proclaiming that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so now they're going to have to kill Lazarus along with Jesus. There's no other way to fix this mess. And so what is your oil? What is your oil that you need to place at the Master's feet? I'm not saying you've got to clear out your savings, that you have to sell your most prized possessions. I'm not even asking for anything monetarily. Because Paul tells us in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Are you bringing your bodies as a living sacrifice to God? Are you asking God to use you for his service? Are you bringing in your tithes and offerings, pouring out precious ointment before the Lord? Because God doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He desires us to trust in him. And so Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We have one Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. We must submit to him and to his will. And so what is the equivalent today of Judas's statement of why was this not sold and the money given to the poor? What is the equivalent? I'll tell you, a lot of times in churches what it is. It's, man, we should have given that money to missions. We should have given that money to missions. And so you might see we recently purchased 2 chairs out in the narthex. And if your thought is similar to, wow, those are nice chairs. I wonder where that money came from. That money could have been given to missions. Shame on you. Anything given to God is not a waste. Your time in Bible reading, your time in prayer, in service, it's not wasted. There's a time and a purpose for everything under heaven. Here we see an act of devotion, an act of separation, an act of submission, an act of worship before the Lord. And yet others think it's a waste. That costly perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Yes, it could have, but it wasn't. This was done in order to honor the Lord. Judas didn't care about the poor. And if you want to complain about something, you better be able to back it up with proof. Because Martha, she had served the Lord. Mary, she sacrificed. She gave a large offering to the Lord. It could have been her livelihood. It could have been a dowry. We don't know. But we know it was costly. It was worth a year's wages. And Judas, he's told to leave her alone. Jesus tells Judas that you're always going to have the poor. Judas wasn't concerned about the poor. He only cared about self. And so it doesn't matter how many government programs we have. It doesn't matter how much you tax the working class. You're always going to have the poor. It doesn't matter if you use trickle-down Reaganomics or Obamaomics or anything else. You can increase spending or cut spending, increase taxes, cut taxes, give stimulus checks to everyone. I mean, that's nice, but there's nothing that's free. Jesus says you will always have the poor, but you will not always have my presence with you, Judas. I'm right here, Jesus is saying. I'm here on this earth, and she is blessing me with a sacrifice, and all you can say is, man, we should take care of the poor. God does care about the poor. He cares about the downcast. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, we see provisions made for the poor. James 1:27, pure, true, undefiled religion is that to take care of orphans and the widows. But we see this contrast of Mary tasting the grace that was given by Jesus. She got to witness the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. They have living proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Judas, however, he just cares about self. He had the money bag. He helped himself to whatever was put in it. Maybe he had an addiction. We don't know. Maybe a drinking problem or a gambling problem. Overall, we know that he was a thief. He was selfish. He was not a servant or a sacrificial giver. He doesn't see the value of the gift that Mary has done for Jesus. And I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say that Judas is trying to poison her thinking that Jesus isn't worth the sacrifice. Because the next thing that we see in the parallel text of Matthew and Mark, we don't see it here in John, but the next thing we see is Judas, he goes to the chief priests, and Judas asks in Matthew, it says, "What are you willing to give me in order to deliver him unto you?" And so they counted out 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, maybe a month's wage, we don't know. Don't become so bitter with someone else's gift to God that it drives you to bitterness and betrayal. We're told in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and you cannot serve both God and money. If you devote yourself only to money, you will not be able to understand the sacrifice of what Mary is doing. Now, obviously, money in itself is not evil. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of money, of evil. Money is like a brick. You can use a brick to build things, or you can use a brick to throw at someone. Not recommended. But the brick in itself is not good or bad. And it's the same with money. It's how you use it. So do not bury yourself at work for periods of time and neglect your home. Do not neglect wife and kids, because just working for a paycheck or coming to church once a week or once a month, it's not sufficient enough for spiritual growth. It's great that we're here, but if you want to grow, you need to read and pray and not just on Sundays. What is it that you need to bring before Jesus' feet? What are you refusing to submit to? Because God is worth any sacrifice. I'm going to ask Rick to come up and play for just a few moments. And this is a closing prayer, an invitation, and even a challenge. God is worth any sacrifice. Is there something that you need to bring before Jesus? Maybe you need to give up something in order to grow in your faith. Maybe it's a way of thinking. Maybe it's a mindset. Maybe it's a critical heart like Judas had. One that was only focused on self. We need those that will serve and those that will sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And maybe you're at a point in your life and you say, Pastor, money is strapped right now. I'm not talking about money, because God doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants your heart and your mind. And how much do we waste time with entertainment versus spending time with Him? I know I'm guilty. Are we reading our Bible? Are we praying? One of the biggest dangers is thinking that we're okay, when in reality there's still much room for improvement. And so wherever you're at with your walk with the Lord, maybe there's something that's hindering growth. Maybe it's unconfessed sin. You do business with the Lord. Ask Him to help. Confess your sins to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this account of sacrifice, of Mary anointing your Son with this costly perfume, where the aroma filled the whole house. May we do for you a pleasant smelling aroma. We're told that wherever the gospel is preached, that this act will be told remembering her. Father, may you find something in our lives that we can sacrifice that would be a pleasing aroma to you and to others around us. For you are worthy, Lord. Renew in us the desire to serve you. Lord, speak to our hearts even now. Fan the flame that is within us. Work, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.